Well, today is Family Sunday, so we have the little sunflowers joining us as well. And you may have noticed that we are doing things a little differently this year. So this week, we'll be beginning a Family Sunday series called Welcome to the Table. If you're able, please rise for the reading of God's Word. We'll be reading from John chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy food so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So again, this year for family worship, I wanted these sermons to be something that everyone can hear, understand. So it's kind of like at the eye level of our little sunflowers, but that doesn't mean that we've dumbed it down or made it too simple. This is just so that everyone can hear and understand these words. And the theme that I've chosen for this year is Welcome to the Table. Unlike the picture you see on the screen, there's an empty seat there. And I want to welcome you to sit and learn about Jesus, right? Have a meal together with him, learn about him. And hence, we have a little cracker in front of you to kind of, as a visual sensory metaphor for what we're learning today, especially the loaves and fish. We try to combine that together with the goldfish, but we'll look at different stories of Jesus sharing meals with people. So today we begin with, you know, Jesus feeding 5,000. We'll also get to learn about, you know, Jesus with Levi, Jesus with Zacchaeus, Jesus and the Last Supper and so on. So, feel free to enjoy these little snacks as you listen. Just as these people would have sat down and ate and heard Jesus speak. So today we are learning about a special miracle. It's the only miracle that actually occurs in all 4 Gospels. The only other one that is to do that is the resurrection, right? We all know that that's a really special one. So yes, all 4 Gospels talk about it. But this miracle is the only other miracle that is mentioned in all 4 Gospels. Now, it is hard to believe, isn't it? You have these 5 barley loaves, right? 5 little buns and 2 fish. And some people are like, well, maybe the 2 fish were 2 whales. I mean, again, this is a boy's lunch. It does probably not, right? These are 2 small fish, like maybe anchovies even. And for that to feed that many people and have 12 baskets full, yes, it just defies the laws of physics and so on, but that's why it's called a miracle. And with all the different details and emphasis that you will learn as you maybe go through the 4 different Gospels and see the differences, it actually helps you to believe that this actually did happen. If they all said the same things, it's actually going to lead people to believe that this is, well, they all, you know, made sure that everyone told the same story together. It's less believable. But because there are so many details that are different in the Gospels, it actually helps us to believe that this, in fact, happened. Now, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish to feed 5,000 people and more. Now, the 5,000 is actually just the 5,000 men. Whether they were single or fathers, we don't know. But we estimate that there would have been about 20,000 people, including women and children. And to give you an image of how big that is, that's Rogers Arena on a hockey day, and that fills about 19,000 people there. So imagine this, guys. Like, Jesus and the disciples are, it should be on the mountain, and there are this many people coming to be healed by him and be fed by him. And all of a sudden, Jesus asks Philip, can you buy bread for all the people to eat? Imagine that you're Philip and thinking about this, like, no way we're going to do this, right? It's going to cost us thousands or millions even to feed all these people. So it's an enormous miracle, and that's what we're going to learn about it today. But to really appreciate this, I want us to take a closer look at this. So I'm going to talk about the setting a little bit here so that the kids, you guys can also listen and imagine this scene. So what actually happened before this is that Jesus had just heard that John the Baptist was killed. Now, if you don't know John the Baptist, he's the person who was at the Jordan River baptizing people, telling people to repent and prepare the way of the Lord that was coming. He's a guy who was dressed up in camel hair, like camel fur and leather belt, and ate locusts like grasshopper and wild honey. He was a wild man, right? And it was a sign to the people that someone like Elijah, Prophet Elijah, was coming to prepare Jesus, the Messiah's coming. Now, another detail that we sometimes overlook is that Jesus and John the Baptist would have been relatives around similar age. You see, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, and Mary were relatives. Some say they were cousins, kinsmen, relative, but we know that they were related and they were close. Close enough that when Mary heard of this immaculate conception, meaning of, you know, the angel Gabriel coming and saying that she's going to have a baby, right? Even though she's not married yet, she goes to Elizabeth to tell her of this. And you know, Elizabeth is like 6 months pregnant at this point. So you can see that these two would have been, close in age. They would have been relatives. So for Jesus, he's actually hearing the death of one of his relatives, his family. And so Jesus is grieved by the news of John's passing. Jesus, even though he was God, still understood the grief of losing a family member. Right? He understands families, family dynamics, and our struggles in life. And that's a good news for us. He's not this God who's up there, right? Who doesn't know what you guys are going through. He doesn't understand. No, he understands very well what it is that we go through in life. So he goes to be alone with his disciples. And you know, in other gospels, you can see that he had sent the disciples out to heal the sick, to drive out the demons. And they all come back saying, Jesus, we did this in your name, right? We did all these miracles and healings and so on. But now Jesus wants them to rest, and he's also grieving. So he takes them and himself to a desolate place, you know, in the middle of nowhere, to be alone so that he can pray and also help them, rest and unpack what they learned. But it is at this point that he saw people coming to him, many, many people coming to him. Again, Jesus valued his time with the Father. He prayed all the time. But after seeing these people coming to him to be healed and so on, and again, just to give you an idea, all these people coming to him to be healed and have their demons driven out or just hear the message of hope, Jesus had compassion on them and welcomed them. I mean, guys, let me ask you kids, when you're feeling down, when you're feeling sad, the last thing you want is to be hanging out with like strangers, right? Many, many strangers, in fact. You might not even want your siblings in your room at that point. But here's Jesus who's grieving, yet he has so much compassion, so much care and love that he welcomes these people to him. And there we learn that he cares for people in need. He cares for families in need. Imagine this, right? These people are the kinds of people who maybe have a sick family member and they have no other way of healing. They have no idea what's going on. Or they have a family member who is demon possessed and they're acting in strange ways. They're hurting themselves. They're becoming hopeless. And there they saw and heard that Jesus is able to heal them. And so this is their last hope, and they're going. They all, imagine you're like this one small family in there, surrounded by thousands of other families, trying to, hoping that maybe Jesus will be able to at least touch you or touch your family member so that they'll be healed. Right? These people are clinging onto this hope, and Jesus knows that. And that's why he welcomes them. But when disciples tell Jesus to send the people away, and you know, you can see this in other Gospels, because the day was getting late, right? They're middle of nowhere. There's no shop. There's no town nearby. So that Jesus, you have to send them away. They can't stay here at night. They're going to be hungry as well. Please send them away. Jesus actually tests them by saying, "You feed them." He knew what he was going to do, and that gives us the hope as well that, you know, when things go bad in our lives. Like kids, when you struggle at school, struggle with friends and so on, Jesus knows what he's going to do already. And for the rest of us too, if you're going through a hard time right now, if you feel like there's no way out of this, if you feel hopeless, Jesus knows what he's going to do with it. Even when Jesus was in front of Lazarus's tomb, he knew that he was dead, like 4 days dead, okay? Jesus still wept in front of the tomb, not because he was sad, but he was mourning over the effects of sin. But Jesus knew what he was going to do. He knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So Jesus knows these things. Yet he's testing the disciples because he cares for them as well. He wants them to grow. So he has Philip, who is a local. He knows all the shops. He knows how much the bread costs in this town, to ask him, "How much bread do you think you'll need to feed everyone here?" And he does a quick calculation. He says, "Well, 200 denarii to feed them all." And it's not even a lot, like a little sample, like a Costco sample size. 200 denarii today's day would have been around 8 months' wage. So around maybe like, you know, like low threshold would be like $28,000 to up to like $40,000 for you guys, like kids, like that's a lot of number, but that doesn't make much sense. Okay, like think about that. Okay, these disciples are poor. They left their work. They left everything. And to spend $40,000 just to give everyone a little bite, they're feeling hopeless. And that's what we do a lot of the times, isn't it? When we come upon a impossible situation, we calculate. We try to figure out how we're going to do this. Okay. I remember when I was trying to, like, you know, propose to Joanna, and like, you know, her father, right, my father-in-law now, was, you know, like, worry that I won't be able to feed her. So I prepare all these like papers with like, you know, how much I'll be making and so on, right? Guess what? As like week before I went to meet him, like the workplace that I was working in, like a school, it closed down, right? The CEO did something bad, illegal, and then they had to shut us down. I was unemployed like a week before going to meet him, right? I'm like, oh my goodness, like now what am I gonna do, right? And then and so on, but you know, like, my memory failed me for a second. No, I met him, I proposed, and then a week or two before getting married, I lost work, okay? My pay was significantly down. And then, but thankfully, you know, things worked out because I was worried like, oh, I need like 2 weeks of vacation for honeymoon, but I can only get 1 week because I'm part-time. Well, I didn't have to worry about that, okay? I went to honeymoon, came back, and I was going to go and meet Joanna's parents to tell them what the plan was now. I was unemployed. I mean, I had all these thoughts. Okay, am I going to have to find work around me, like so on? I got a phone call on the way to the ferry from my old, like, boss, who was also, like, fired. Like, hey, do you want to work? Yes, please, right? Like, there are these impossible situations that God still opens up because he knows what he's going to do. And I can tell you some other time that all those things led up to now as well. I can even say that some of you are here because of those series of events as well. But one of the disciples, Andrew, brings up the fact that a boy brought lunch, his snack, right? 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. It's a small boy's snack, guys. It's tiny, okay? And that sets up the story for one of the greatest miracles that happened. So 3 things I want to share with you this morning about Jesus. And the first one is that Jesus cares about our needs big or small. Again, his compassion, he feels the pain of these people. He feels their needs and their struggles, their need for healing, and he welcomes them. He knows their needs. He knows your needs. And Jesus' compassion shows us that. What that means is that you matter to him no matter who you are. Again, out of the crowd that came, some people came just for the healing. Some people came out of curiosity because they saw all these crowd going, like, where's everyone going? Like following them, right? Some came out of genuine faith, believing that this may be the Messiah. And Jesus still welcomed all and fed them all. And that gives us a confidence that Jesus welcomes, our plea of help. So I know, sometimes when we ask, prayer requests, you have this maybe pressure to say things like, please pray that I'll be more humble, more faithful and so on. And some people, I really just want to do well on the test. And that's fine. You can bring any kind of prayer request to God. And for kids, I want to encourage you to pray about anything. Let's say you have a hard time making friends at school. Pray about that. Let's say you have a friend who keeps bullying you at school. Pray about that. You have a little homework that you're struggling whether it's math or reading or writing, whatever. You're struggling with it. Pray about that. You're scared in the middle of the night. Pray about that. But because Jesus cares about all our needs. Jesus listens to our prayers, even the littlest prayers. And again, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to 32, which we'll eventually get to during our regular series, Jesus says this, right? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. God knows what you need. Just like how a parent knows what a child needs, right? He is ready to give it to us. Now, there is a difference, though, of how kids want something, and the parents know that this is not going to help them very much. They're not going to give it to them. They're only going to give it to them when they're ready. Like if a kid, like a 9-year-old, asks for a car, no parent is going to give that to them. Eventually, though, like when they're 30s and they need a car, they'll be like, please take the car and leave this house. They'll be ready to give it to them. Just like that, our Father, God knows what we need. And when we ask him for things that we need, he is ready to give it to us. And here's a story that will encourage you little ones to pray to God, with confidence that he'll hear us. So most of you may know who this is without telling you the name. Okay, so maybe a quick question. Do you guys know who this is? Oh, yes, Abraham Lincoln. Good job. Yeah, it's a guy that you see on an American penny, okay? Which they're also going to get rid of soon. But anyway, Abraham Lincoln, as you can see in the picture on the left, he actually didn't have a beard, right? He didn't have a beard much. And then the picture that we are familiar with is Abraham Lincoln with the beard, because that's the one on the penny, right? He's known for that. You draw the beard and the hat, and you can tell that, okay, that's Abraham Lincoln, okay? But did you know that he got this beard because of an 11-year-old girl named Grace Bedell? She wrote to Lincoln when he was a presidential candidate, meaning he's getting ready to become a president, that he would look better with a beard. Okay? Again, this is a person who's trying to become a president of a nation, and an 11-year-old girl is giving him fashion advice. Wear a beard. Okay? And the letter on the left is actually Lincoln's reply back to her. Miss Grace Bedell, my dear little miss. And he replies to her sincerely in sign Abraham Lincoln, and he starts growing out his beard. And when he passed through her town, he actually stops the train that he was on, gets off, and greets the girl to show her the beard. And they actually made a statue of that. What I want to tell you is, even though some of you guys are not even 11 years old, pray to God who loves you, who cares for you, who knows that you need these things, and he will listen to you. And that goes for all of us too. We may be 30, 40, 50, 60, even 90, and God will still listen to our prayers because to to him, we are like his little children still. So again, Jesus cares about you no matter who you are and listens to you because he cares for you deeply and all your needs, even if you are small. And the second thing we need to learn about Jesus is that Jesus uses what we give, what little we give him to. Now, we stopped at the point where the boy gives the lunch, right? Again, a boy's small lunch fed tens of thousands in this story. So what I want you to know is that even if you think that you have nothing to offer, right, to nothing to give to God, your small act of kindness, small offering, or just you, God can use whatever we give. And I was really encouraged, like last year when we shared, like our church was going through a financial crisis and so on, and the whole church got to hear, which means that the kids got to hear as well. And they wanted to give their allowance, their savings that they were saving up for the, like, you know, toys or games and whatnot. And they wanted to give that to the church. And I believe that those little things that they gave is what God used to help us get to this place as well. And I'm sure that you guys as well, whether it's an offering or tithe or your time, resource, your volunteering, whatever it is, God is using it. God will use it and is using it. Let me tell you one story. Okay, I don't have the picture of him right here, but there's a person named Robert Moffat. Okay, he's from a while ago. When he was a kid, right, he was at a church and they were having this Mission Sunday, and he heard a sermon about missions. And he was so moved. This little kid was so moved by the sermon that when it came, like when the offering time came, what they would do is they would, I don't know if you've been to those churches with like offering baskets that they go around, okay? And people put offering in there, right? This kid who had no money, who had nothing, asked the usher to put the plate down on the floor. He took off his shoes and with his bare feet, he stepped into the offering basket saying, God, I have nothing to give to God but myself. So the child in that moment basically gave himself to God. And this person, Robert Moffat, would spend over 50 years in South Africa as a missionary, and he becomes the first person to translate the Bible into Setswana language. It's one of the main languages in Africa. And he would become the father-in-law of more well-known missionary, David Livingstone, right? One of the most famous missionaries to Africa. He actually persuaded David Livingstone from not going to China, okay, but instead go to Africa to be a missionary. And because of those work that they had done, Africa is now one of the largest growing regions of Christianity. You know, if you, like 100 years ago or so, right, you would ask, what does an average Christian person look like? They would give, like, a white Caucasian woman in their 30s or so would have been the average person, average Christian. Right? This means that, you know, people in their 30s tend to be white, tend to be women. They're more Christians like that. Just few years ago, you asked the same question. It's a black woman in their 30s. That's the average picture of a Christian now. And now it's actually shifting. You ask that question now, it's actually going to be an Asian woman in their 30s. That's what an average Christian is like. It's changing, but you may have noticed that the torch has moved to Africa at one point too. I told you, actually, like people were afraid that God would send them as missionaries to Africa. It's actually different now. There are actually more Christians in Africa than North America, South America, and in Australia combined. This is a mission field. I mean, it will be safer to go to Africa as a Christian than to stay here. Why? Because of people like him. And kids, you may feel like a small acorn right now, with nothing to give, nothing to do, right? And you kind of look like a small acorn sometimes too. But here's the thing, what's an acorn? What happens when it grows? This is a white oak acorn. It's tiny, it's like this small. But when it grows, you can see in the picture, it becomes a ginormous tree. You have the potential. All you can, but to do that, what we have to do is we give what we have to God. And He can use that to do great things. You may not see it right now. You may not see it immediately. Just like how an acorn grows into a tree over a long time, some of the effect that you see will come way, way later. What you give to God can feel like an acorn, but give it to Him and see what happens. And for the rest of us, for adults, right? Some of us have a lot too, and maybe we're saving up for something, we're waiting for something. And I want to encourage you, don't wait till you feel that you're ready to give to God. Give Him your devotion, your time, your resources, your love now, and He will use it to do great things. To show us that we can entrust our everything to God, Jesus did the same as well. Jesus gave Himself. He surrendered Himself to God, much like how this boy surrendered his lunch to Jesus so that he can use it. God used Jesus, His sacrifice, to give life to everyone. And He still raised Him from the dead. So trust Him with what you have and trust that He will use it for His kingdom in ways you can't even imagine. And that brings us to the third point. Jesus gives abundantly. Now the story ends by saying that the disciples gather all the leftovers and there were 12 baskets full. In another instance, another miracle, Jesus actually feeds 4,000 and there's 7 baskets full as well. Why did Jesus do that? I mean, Jesus knew what He was going to do. He could have done this perfectly so that there will be no leftovers. You know what I mean? He's fully capable of doing that. But, you know, some people try to allegorize this and say, oh, the 12, you know, baskets represent the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, 7 baskets in another miracle means perfection. But let's keep it simple. Let's just go to the bare minimum and say what it is and say it as it is. There were 12 baskets full. There were lots of leftover. Why? Because He can. There is a similar miracle in 2 Kings chapter 4 in the Old Testament through prophet Elisha. Okay, Elijah was major prophet, and Elisha is the prophet who kind of took on his torch, the baton, and carried on his work. And he was known as the prophet who did so many miracles. And one of the miracles is in 2 Kings chapter 4, he fed 100 men with 12 barley bread and some grain. They all ate and had some left over because they trusted God's words. Right? It's a very similar miracle. That miracle and this miracle here, in both cases, God shows us that He can give more than what we need. He can give abundantly. Now, this is not prosperity gospel, where it's like, you know, you pray for this, He's going to give you like so many things. No, there's a reason He gives us more than we need. And there are reasons why He doesn't give us what we need sometimes too. When He gives you more than what you need, we only need our daily bread. We just sang that today. Give us this day our daily bread. We pray that. Give us this day our daily bread. What we need for today. And the rest is so that you may give, so that you may share. But when He doesn't give you what you need, it's because He wants to give you something more, maybe a deeper trust in Him, a deeper joy later after waiting. He is a loving Father who gives you what you need. He knows what you need. Maybe it's a lesson, an important lesson. And sometimes He says, no, not yet. When He says yes, it is a big yes. When He says no, it's a gentle but firm no. But He also says, not yet, hoping that we would gain something from that as well. And maybe you're going through that right now as well. You're struggling, praying to God, like, God, I need help. I need a way out of this. And maybe He's telling you, not yet. And when you look back, you'll realize what it is that He wanted to give you. Something that which you cannot lose. But in this story, what did Jesus do, right? He took the bread, gave thanks to God, and then shared. Why did He give thanks? I mean, what are you going to do with 5 barley loaves? I mean, it wouldn't even make Jesus full, I think. It was a boy's lunch. He gave thanks because He knew that even this little thing was from God. And that's what we need to do as well. If you feel that you don't have enough, you can still give thanks to God, because this is still from Him and He wants to provide for you. It's your daily bread, maybe. It's Him training you, maybe. Bread, and that's symbolic too. Bread is life, right? We have to eat to live. That's why Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. But that also means that man do need bread. And when we ask God for life, He gives it abundantly. And that's what we need to remember as well. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. What did this mean? He didn't come here to die on a cross so that we can have like nice jobs, nice houses, nice cars, and so on. That's not what this means. So that we may have this deep, enriching life with Him, knowing that whether I have much or not, whether I have big or small, you know, much or little, I am safe in God. I am secured in God. I am loved by God. He shall crown me. I shall sit with Him. I shall be His heir. And that gives me peace. That gives me life. Just look at the life of those, some of the celebrities, some of those rich people with all the money, more money than they can ever spend in this lifetime. And you can still that they have no life. As in, they have no life in them. They have no peace. They're anxious. They're surrounded by paparazzis, scandals, and so on. They're worried that their children are going to fight over this money. That's why so many people are like saying, you know, I'm not going to give any to my children. I'm just going to donate it all to charity. Why? They don't have this relationship with God. That's what Jesus came to give us. And when we ask more of that life, more of Jesus in our lives, God will give us Jesus more abundantly. Before I end this message, I want us to think about the child again. Could you imagine this child? Like, he came and this is in this big crowd with this little lunch, right? And he gives up this lunch. I mean, he knows that this is not going to feed everyone, but he still gives it to Jesus, hoping that maybe he could make use of it. And he got to eat more than enough, and all those around him got to be filled as well. Could you imagine the joy of this child? That through him, through his lunch, everyone was filled, and then there were still more left. And maybe this child grew up, because he was a child, he would have grown up, and he would have heard these gospels. He would have been old enough to hear these stories and see that his story is in all four gospels, being shared in churches, being shared all over the world to share about Jesus. His joy that day was multiplied. And I want to turn your attention to another bread that we can all share with others, the bread of life. In John, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And it's no coincidence that he comes from a town of Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. When we share this bread, just like the miracle, this bread doesn't disappear. It multiplies. The joy of knowing and experiencing Christ that you can experience yourself, you keep it to yourself. It's multiplied when we share that good news with others. You will get more joy than before when you share about Jesus. And you, when you see that they too experience Jesus and His love, that joy is going to be multiplied. And that is going to keep on growing and growing and growing. And that's what this miracle is about as well. It's a sign. And so Jesus welcomes all to His table. He wants others to experience this joy as well, so that He can come in and eat with them and they with Him, like it says in Revelations. There's always a seat left at His table. Share about Jesus so that others too may join us at the table, so that we may have this joy together with Him, with all the family of God. And with that, I want us to take this time to have communion together. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 29. And as we're reading this, try to see the connection between the story that we read and this story here as well. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. This is Jesus' invitation to his table. He broke bread, which is symbolic of his body being broken. He gave thanks to God for it, and then he shared that with others. Like the miracle, the whole world got to have a share because Jesus took this bread, his body, and broke it for us. So at this time, I want us to take a moment of reflection, just again thanking God and confessing our sins, that he came and had his body broken for us, blood poured out for us so that our sins may be forgiven. So let's take a minute just to reflect, to confess our sins, and to give thanks to God for our forgiveness. Father God, we thank you for this story. We thank you for welcoming us to your table, where there is forgiveness, where there is acceptance, where there is joy, especially more joy as we share together. We thank you for inviting us to that, but help us to invite others to the table as well, so that their joy may, so that they too may experience this joy, and that our joy may be multiplied. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for a new life, the eternal life that you promised us. And we thank you for that wedding feast where we will partake in. We thank you for our little ones as well. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.